Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And so many people ask, why pray if God already knows what we need? And certainly, as the father of a dozen, I can tell you that I sometimes know what my children need before they ask me. However, what I, as a earthly father, only sometimes know, our eternal Father always knows, which inevitably leads to the question, if God knows what we need before we even ask, why bother asking at all? Well, it's crucial to recognize that supplication should not be seen as the sole sum and substance of prayer. Far from merely being a means of presenting our daily requests to God, prayer is a means of pursuing a dynamic relationship with the lover of our souls. God ordains not only the ends, but He ordains the means. Therefore, to ask why pray if God already knows what we need is akin to asking why get dressed in the morning and go to work. For that matter, if God's going to do what He's going to do anyway, why bother doing anything at all? God has ordained that the work we do and the prayers we utter both produce results. The fact that God knows the future does not imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun will rise causes the sun to rise. While our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask, our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him, and that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing. So often right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I ask people to pray for this ministry as well as to tangibly support this ministry financially. And the reason I mention both is that I believe with all my heart that prayer is indeed firing the winning shot. It is an acknowledgement of our dependence on God. And as a ministry, we are dependent. And therefore, we ask you to pray that God will use this ministry to transform hearts and lives, not only in time, but also for eternity. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Brandon, Oakland, California, listening on the web. Hi, Brandon.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm all right. So my question is, I've lost a few people in these past couple of years, and I'm always thinking about heaven. It's got me thinking about it more. And I know absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if they're not in heaven right now, and they're present with the Lord, then where exactly are they? Are they in a place? Is it, like somewhere, or what is?
It's not about awareness, it's about awareness. And there's a distinction in that once the soul leaves the body, it no longer has extension in space. So to ask where the soul is to ask a question that involves a category mistake. It's kind of like asking what the color blue tastes like. Souls have, again, awareness apart from the body, but they don't have extension in space. Therefore, they don't have awareness. But we can legitimately say they're in heaven in the sense that they are in the presence of God. They are experiencing fellowship with their Creator. But in the future, Jesus will appear a second time, and when He does, the soul will return to the body, and the body will be resurrected. And then we'll live with a resurrected Christ in a renewed universe. And then heaven will not only be a person, but heaven will be a place.
Indeed. So I read a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, and he talks about how he died and went to heaven and came back. Have you read that book?
Yes, and it's total nonsense. We've written about this and reviewed the book in the Christian Research Journal, and this is a classic case of a person who claims he not only experienced a near-death experience, in other words, a person who says he was in the throes of dying, but someone who says he was actually dead for an hour and a half, and therefore he was in heaven. But what he says does not correspond to reality. He sees deceased loved ones, hears celestial music, he walks towards heaven's gate but doesn't go in, he's sent back to earth. What goes on in terms of what he describes is counter what the Bible has already declared. And what we should do as Christians is test these kinds of things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. This is not a book that I would endorse in any sense whatsoever.
Do you talk about that book in any of your books?
Well, I do in a book called Afterlife. I mentioned near-death experiences, and I uncloak the facade that has been created by Don Piper in this book.
Oh, okay. All right, sir. Well, thanks a lot. I appreciate you.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and I appreciate your concern for the eternal. If we don't have our eyes fixed on eternity, in essence, we'll be no earthly good. The more we have a perspective of eternity, the more good we will do while yet in the flesh. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick next in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Rick.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
That's fine. The question that I have is that I went to a class called the Institute of Metaphysic Research, IDMR. The founder is Dr. Henry Clifford Kinley. And I got a good vibe from it, but, you know, I'm not saying that I'm the best Christian out there or the worst, but I'd like to know your intel about those classes.
Yeah, Harry Kinley supposedly received a revelation from God on divine metaphysics back in 1931. But in essence, this Institute of Divine Metaphysical Research denies the inerrancy of Scripture, denies the Trinity, denies the deity of Jesus Christ, denies the bodily resurrection, teaches a pantheistic view of God, claims that God is known only by the name Yahweh, and that Jesus should be referred to as Yeshua. That despite the fact, of course, that the New Testament teaches us to refer to the Almighty as God and Father, not Yahweh, and the fact that the New Testament never uses the Hebrew Yahweh for God or Yeshua for Jesus. Obviously, it was written in Greek. So this is not a divine revelation. This is a decidedly human revelation that doesn't correspond to reality.
Okay, so you would not advise studying under it, or?
No, I'd seriously advise not paying attention to it and becoming so familiar with truth, and when counterfeits like this loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously.
Okay. Well, one more question dealing with that same situation. I don't know why. I know that there's a Heavenly Father. I know that His Son died for our sins. But why is it that I can't get an understanding from a church?
Well, there are churches that teach essential Christian doctrine, and certainly what you just communicated is essential Christian doctrine. And by the way, the Institute of Divine Metaphysical Research that you referred to earlier denies these very things. They deny the Trinity, they do deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So the biblical teaching is what you want a church to uphold to be a true church, and there are churches that do teach these essentials. And what we always say at the Christian Research Institute is that's what we should major on, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So there are a lot of secondary issues that we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over, but when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, including the deity of Jesus Christ and the nature of God, these can never be confused, compromised, or contradicted.
Okay, well, is there a general direction that you could point me in to help me get to where I'm where I need to be, because I have a lot of questions, you know, that I'd like to ask someone, but I want to make sure that I'm getting the truth and not the speculation.
Yeah, well, good. I'm so glad that you feel that way. And what I'd like to do, hang on, I'll send you a copy of a flip chart that I did. And this flip chart will ground you in the essentials of the historic Christian faith. It's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, and it'll help you master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. So this is a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. These are the essential Christian doctrines for which the martyrs spilled their blood. So this is an important resource. I'll give it to you as a gift in hopes that you will study it carefully and you will test all things in light of Scripture. You can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So you can trust the Bible where you can't trust Harry Kinley.
Okay, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it, Rick. Anything else we can do to help? We're here for you. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. www.thebestofthebible.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Richard. He's in Brazelton, Georgia, listening on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Well, thank you.
Good. Need some help here. I was having a discussion with someone about the Witch of Endor, and I was trying to explain that the Samuel coming up was from God because, number one, the witch was surprised and wasn't expecting it. Number two, the Bible says it was Samuel speaking and not a spirit. And number three, that what Samuel said was true, which I think would come from God instead of Satan. This other person was saying, well, God wouldn't use evil, but, you know, of course he did because he used the Romans and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and, you know, whatever instrument he can use, he does. But they asked me a question that I need your help on. Right before Saul went to the witch, they said that God did not answer him. So the question is, why did he not answer him then, but then he waited and did it through the witch? And I'm not sure how to answer that.
Well, first of all, my commendation on the answers you've given thus far, I think they're spot on. It's precisely what I think is going on, just as you articulated it in your first three points and then your follow-up point. But actually, I think what's going on here, although the Bible doesn't say, and therefore there's sanctified speculation going on, is that this event exposes the mediums and the spiritists and the witches for who they really are, which is fakes and frauds. They could not, to wit, the surprise of the Witch of Endor, do what only God could do. Therefore, she was caught red-handed, as it were, and exposed. And this is done in the presence of a king who has turned to the occult for his solace and as a substitution, as opposed to the sovereign of the universe.
Okay. Well, that makes sense. I appreciate it very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roy, Concordia, Kansas. Hi, Roy.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, I have trouble reading the Bible because when I start to read it, I fall asleep. If I listen to the Bible on tape, would that be the same as reading it as long as I follow it in the Bible?
Well, my goodness, if the other makes you fall asleep and this keeps you awake, I would definitely opt for listening to the Bible as opposed to reading the Bible. I mean, you want to be in a conscious state as you're absorbing the truth of the Bible. So I think it's wonderful for you to listen to the Bible. And the scriptures were originally written to be read aloud. They were given within the context of an oral culture. So I think that it's a wonderful thing that we now have the opportunity to listen to the Bible as you are doing through the wonder of technology.
Cool. All right, thanks.
You got it. I mean, post-Gutenberg, we are primarily people of the printed page. As the offspring of Johannes Gutenberg and more recently Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, we associate sound education with the capacity for reading and writing rather than memorizing and reciting. But that isn't the way it was with ancients. In a predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. Learning was virtually synonymous with memorization. And that does not imply that the ancients did not employ written records. It's simply putting the emphasis in the right place. Manuscript repositories augmented mental recall, not vice versa. And I say all of this because we are enjoined by Scripture to record God's words upon the tablet of your heart. Moses exhorted the people of God to impress the words of the Almighty upon the tablet of their consciousness, to impress them on your children, to talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. Above all, said Moses, do not forget. So the scriptures were given in such a way that we could remember them. The word made flesh, therefore, entreated hearers rightly when he said, let these words sink into your ears. So we have the Bible today in formats that help us do that. So use those formats. We don't fall in love with formats, but we want to use them in a sanctified way to impress the Word of God upon the tablets of our heart, upon the tablet of our consciousness. This is a lost art. Whatever way you can do it, do it. It is a crucial practice. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rebecca. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Rebecca.
Hi, how are you doing today?
I'm doing fine, thank you.
First, I'd like to thank you for straightening out a lot of improper teaching that I grew up with. My question would be, if the Jewish people as a nation did not accept Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, why did the temple sacrifices stop?
Well, from a practical perspective, they stopped because the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And so now Jews practice in orthodoxy getting close to God through the Torah as opposed to through the temple. So by keeping Torah law, they developed their relationship with God. But again, the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and therefore no longer could temple sacrifices continue. But also from a practical standpoint, you recognize that when the substance replaces the symbol, you never want to go back to the symbol. So when the living temple was in their midst, there was no need whatsoever for a temple with glistening gold and luminous limestone. Indeed, those that used the temple in the wrong way weren't looking forward to Christ to begin with. They were only looking forward day by day to maintaining their traditions, so it meant nothing anyway. I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Umbaga in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on the web next. Hi.
Yeah, I am African, so I hope you bear with my accent.
I love it.
Thank you. 15 years ago, when I came to the Lord, I was in middle school, and I was reading everything that I could find that was Christian. And I remember I read a lot of literature, especially all the books from Rick Joyner, and a book from Benny Hinn called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. So I was calling to ask about those books. I know I have some doubts about Rick Joyner's books, but I don't remember very well what was in Benny Hinn's book, and I'm afraid I might have founded my early knowledge about it. So what do you think about them?
Well, both are false teachers. Rick Joyner, I talk about in a book that I wrote called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. And Benny Hinn I expose as a false teacher who compromises, confuses, and outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine in my book, Christianity in Crisis. Again, both are those that compromise essential Christian doctrine. And I find that all too often what is happening is they're transporting their heresies into foreign cultures around the world, particularly cultures that are growing rapidly in terms of the Christian faith, but have little root in terms of deep discipleship. So as a result of that, you have an even greater travesty taking place in the places that Christianity is growing the fastest, Southern Christianity, as I like to call it, which is Asia, Africa, and South America. Want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Myron in Leland, North Carolina. Hi, Myron.
Yes, hello. How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question about the apostolic faith movement. I have a sister-in-law, and she believes in the Jesus only baptized in water. But when it comes to the Trinity, then she tells me she believes in the Trinity, and then she's Jesus only baptized in water, the apostolic faith, and the Pentecostal oneness. And the Pentecostal Holiness churches, that's a works church because they seem like they speak in tongues and they say you can lose your salvation.
Well, yeah, they hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If you don't have tongues, you don't have salvation. And as you can imagine, that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be entirely lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. But the first point that you made, I think, is the operative point. They deny the Trinity, actually. They believe in one God revealed in three different manifestations, which is to say the Father becomes the Son and the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. They don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And the error there begets another error. Belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led them to this further error that Jesus is himself the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is a great error. This is why Pentecostalism in general, including the Assemblies of God, with the outbreak of Oneness Pentecostalism, termed it for what it was, which is outright heresy. And I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We are out of here for today. We look forward to seeing you right back here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned for that.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.